Someone once said that hope is the balm of life, and but for it, life would be but a dreadful dungeon, and we would sink in it into the deepest despair. And I think it's true this morning to say that most people have hope regarding something. Parents have hope regarding their children. You hope that things go well for them regarding their education, regarding where they go to be employed or what they do, regarding who they marry, regarding their lives that they live, if they're Christians, that they might live to honour the Lord. And every parent, every Christian parent has that kind of hope. It's right to say also that young people themselves have hope as they look at their prospects and what they might be able to be. They do have hope very often. Some hope to travel. Others hope to be involved in careers that they've been interested in since they were very young indeed. And all of these things do create a hope in the young people. We also have the hope of entrepreneurs. Nothing wrong with being a good businessman or a good businesswoman. And certainly you will all know people who in the business world, they perhaps begin to work with something new and they have hopes regarding that. Some of my boys will tell you that I'm always, not always telling them, but several times I've said to them, would you hurry up and invent something and get it patent and then flog it for millions, and I don't want it at all, I just want a wee bit of it. And I was able to say to him the other day, there's some fella, he was 15 and now he's 17, but he invented something or other to do with computers, and he's just sold it an undisclosed sum, but it was tens of millions. And I went to one of the boys, I said, do you see that? How many times have I to talk to you? You need to hurry up and invent something. But on a serious note, entrepreneurs, business people, they do have hope. Farmers have hope. Very often they're hoping for better weather, and that is understandable regarding whether they're in livestock or in cereal or whatever they're involved in. Bankers have hope. And I know that the title bankers, it does not sit well with a lot of people when we see what has happened in the country, but they have hope as they look at stocks and shares and that kind of thing, that there will be improvement in Europe and more stability, and the American market regarding housing and employment and all of that will rise, and therefore the rest of the world will follow suit. They do have their hopes. All of the things that I have mentioned to you, they do involve hope, but as we are aware, all of these hopes, every one of them, can fade. And that which we hoped for can fail to materialize, and we're left bewildered and left disillusioned and left disappointed. You think of the last thing I mentioned there, the bankers. Well, think of the bank crashes. They not only affected the bankers, but they affected everyone, the man or woman in the factory, the lady in the shop, the man out in the field, the man driving a lorry for a living. They affected everyone. They affected nations. And those who appeared, and all of us can think of some, those of us who appeared to be extremely wealthy were left penniless. And their hopes were dashed. And they were left perhaps asking themselves the question, what was it all for? You see, very many hopes are delicate things. They are fragile. They are dependent on favorable circumstances continuing all of the time. Now, Paul was writing here to the Colossian church. He was writing to real people who had real aspirations. No doubt some of them would have had children as well. And they were living in a very difficult climate regarding their Christianity. There were all kinds of things around them that were uncertain, just as there is for you and I today. And he spoke to them in verse 5, and it's not out of place, where he just says to them here, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. He wrote of a different kind of hope, brethren and sisters, a hope that was founded
on faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, as he spoke of this inheritance in heaven, he was speaking about treasure unaffected by bank crashes. Not as the title of my message this morning. Treasure unaffected by bank crashes. I want you to think first of all, and I will try to be fairly brief. There's so much that I could have said. I did cut the message down, and I trust that we will not go on too long. I want you to notice here, first of all then, the certainty of this treasure. You see, as you look at the context of Colossians, there was so much that these believers had been laboring for and laboring with and in, and yet there were so, things were so uncertain for them. Think of their liberty to preach the gospel. Epaphras there and others with him had been involved in spreading the gospel, and there was great liberty to do that at the present time. They'd been, their liberty, their laboring, and their very lives. There were those who were fanatics, as there is today when it come to opposing the church of Jesus Christ. And he is reminding them, perhaps in a subtle way, of the very big possibility that all around you can change. And your liberty can go. And your laboring can be greatly curtailed. You can even lose your life. So he seeks to remind them of something that cannot change, something that is permanent. If you look there at what he said, he says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. The verb, the construction of the verb there, laid up, really means, it stresses the security of something that is set aside. If a portion of gold is taken and set aside in Fort Knox, then it's reasonably secure on a human level. And people could say, well, it's stored up, because that also is the meanings of the verb here, laid up. It's stored up there and no one can touch it. People can rob other places. But by the time you get to the vault in Fort Knox, you will have done an awful lot of fighting. And you will have achieved an awful lot. You can't get to it. And whatever would happen to these Colossian people, Paul was writing them to not be morbid, but or to discourage them, but rather to encourage them that they had a future that was certain. And as he wrote to them here in verse 4 and verse 6 and 7, he reminds them of how they obtained this inheritance. It says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, then in verse 6, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Then he goes on to speak about Epaphras preaching to them as well. You see, these people had responded in saving faith as they listened to the message of the gospel. And he now was bringing to their minds again the, you could call it the objective reality of the future. Here is something that is not transient. Here is something that is of substance. Here is something that all the changing circumstances around you can do absolutely nothing to change. The hope which you have laid up for you, secured for you, set aside for you in heaven. You think of what it says there in 1 Peter. I'll just read it for you. 1 Peter chapter 1. Says there in verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here's what he's begotten those people to, and us to as well this morning. It said, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You will see that both the Apostle Paul and Peter here, they're very careful to mention it's for you. This is something which is stored up, reserved, laid up, set aside for you. For you as well, Christian, this morning.
were there in 2 Timothy. And I'll understand if you don't turn to these references because of a few. And I will turn fairly quickly. 2 Timothy verse chapter 4 and verse 8. It says there, henceforth there is laid up for me, the apostle here is speaking about himself, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now, you see the word, the verb laid up there, in this occasion it carries the meaning of being appointed. Something which is appointed, which can never be changed. And in fact, this, the exact same word that is translated in Hebrews chapter 9, I'll just read this for you because I'm going to be quick. It's Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. The word appointed there shows us very clearly, it's appointed to men once to die, there's nothing can change that. Well, the apostle here, in his writing to Timothy, he says there's laid up or there's appointed for me a crown of righteousness. Very often Paul didn't seek to speak of what he thought he deserved, but here he's showing Timothy and reminding Timothy, this is for me. This is appointed, it's laid aside, it's stored up, it's secure, it's there for me. The word appointed you see here in verse 8 of chapter 4 in 2 Timothy, it also carries the meaning of something which is granted on a firm and imperishable security. What's he talking about? He's talking about that which Paul was reminding the Colossian believers of, that they had this treasure laid up because the security is Jesus Christ. He is the hope. It is because of what he has done and because of their union with him. And as sure as men will die, heaven is there for God's people. Beginning of verse 5 it says, for the hope which is laid up for you. And heaven is the Christians because of his or her faith in Jesus Christ. I think I preached one time here, perhaps, on Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 and 19, where it says that by two immutable things, speaking of God's promise and his oath, in which it was impossible for God to lie. The word lie there meaning fail or disappoint or deceive. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and that which entereth into that within the veil. He's not speaking here of a church, he's not speaking of a denomination, he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the hope. And ultimately, and most of all, the hope that is there, the certain hope of heaven that is there for the Christian, is Jesus Christ, who is the Christian's hope. And I could go on this morning in this point. The certainty of heaven, stored up, laid aside, secured. In Luke's Gospel, we read there in chapter 10, it was said to the people, your names are written in heaven. First part of God's grace, electing grace. People, men and women chosen since before the foundation of the world. People who have been chosen by God and will in time make their calling and election sure by trusting him. By coming to him. And these people at Colossae that Paul was writing to, they had come to him. The verses we showed you earlier, verse 4, verse 6, verse 7, they show us these things. So as he wrote to this church, and today when they could identify if him had been written in those days, change and decay in all around I see. He could say to them, well, here's something that doesn't change. And something that doesn't decay. It is your treasure. It is your treasure that will not crash. Whatever comes, your treasure will not crash. And I just wanted the end of this point to ask you this morning, will your anchor hold in the storm of death? Don't mean to frighten you. Just asking you. We sing in the hymn, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? And we also sing, will it hold in the storm of death?
Because for these believers at Colossae, nothing was certain, and nothing's uncertain today, apart from the certainty of treasure in heaven. I want to move on then and say to you this morning, not only about the certainty of heaven, treasure in heaven, the consolation of heaven. You see, man's fall brought sin and death and everything that is associated or connected with iniquity. And we see it all around us. You don't need me to go on about it every week. But you know what it is, and it's getting worse. I would be irresponsible if I didn't see that. But I have to say that for the believer, for the person who's washed in Jesus' blood, there are some things that are absent in heaven. Oh, you see them today, all right. And they're all, every one of them, the result of sin. And I'm speaking here of what it says in Revelation chapter 21 and Revelation chapter 22, the no mores of heaven. Revelation chapter 21 says there in verse 1, there's no more sea. Why would he mention the sea? Well, if you look in Isaiah and in other places, you will see that the sea in the Bible is associated with separation, with storms. Life's full of storms. Storms of doubt. Storms of disagreement. Storms of discouragement. Storms of distance. And we could go on this morning and go through other references and show to you, as if you don't already know, that in life there are many storms. But here in the Revelation it says in chapter 21 and verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I'm not just sure what percentage of the earth is covered in salt water, but it's a lot. Well, it says here in heaven, there's no more of it. You think of loved ones, we mentioned distance, loved ones living away. Even if it's going across the Irish Sea or the English Channel, it's still a distance. Sea is associated with separation and with storm. And every Christian, certainly, if you're an adult, you know at least something about storms. I just want to read what it says there in John 16 and the verse 33. It says, and the Lord has spoken to the people here, and he says to them, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye may have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. You know the word tribulation means to follow after? In other words, it's going to follow after you. Just can't get away from it. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Because Jesus Christ, as we noted last week, has rose victorious over death and hell and the grave, every believer is in victory. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And for the believer, in heaven there's no more storms. If you look in Revelation 21, again, what it says there in verse 4, you will see there's no more death. It says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. What does that mean? Well, we all know about death all around us and everything, but it'll mean no more broken hearts. No more broken families. No more broken fellowship. No more broken holiness. Eternal life for every believer. Something that will never change. You will be in a place where there is no more death. And remember, as I say these things to you this morning, brothers and sisters, if any of this is to change, then God has to be defeated first. He has to be defeated and dethroned and destroyed. And if that doesn't happen, and it won't happen, then one day every believer will be in a place where there's not only no more storms and no more separation, there's no more death. What about no more sorrow? John's Gospel, and you will understand that, I suppose, these are a message, each one of them by themselves. I'm just mentioning them to you this morning. John's Gospel, chapter 16. John 16, and you can read the verses there. I suppose it would be good to read there from John 16 about maybe verse 6 or so, you can read on down there, but read down to verse 22, and it says in verse 22, "And ye know how therefore, ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again." Do you see those words? "I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Legislators take your joy from you today with their wicked legislation. People in this country have taken joy from many a family that was completely inoffensive. And we still live in an age where inevitably there's lots around us that would take the joy away from us and give us sorrow. But in heaven it says in the book of Revelation, there's no more death, no more sea, no more sorrow. It goes on to show there's no more crying and there's no more pain. But in chapter 22, it also says there that there's no more curse. And the curse, what is the reason for the curse? Well, the reason for the curse was man's sin. Over in Galatians there, in chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." In other words, those who've been redeemed, those who trust the Savior, their sin question has been dealt with. They've been brought out of the bondage of sin. They're justified before the bar of God. And one day, they will be in a place where there is no more remnants even of sin. A place of holiness. A place where God is served in holiness. It also says in that Revelation 22 that there's no more night. Well, you associate night with darkness. And it's a very, very dark world. Think of the baseness of humanity. Things that men do. Things that people do. And you think even of the situation in the mainland where that man set fire to a house and burned 6 of his own children. A human being that will do that to his own children will do anything. Anything at all. It doesn't matter what it is. He will do it. The baseness of fallen humanity all around us. There's darkness on every hand. And no doubt, Christian, you've been speaking to people and you thought, well, maybe things are not so bad, whatever the context was. And then you discover something really discourages you because you see evidence of the total depravity of man. Maybe someone you have placed quite a bit of hope in. Then they're involved in something and you're embarrassed even to be associated with them. The baseness of man's depraved state. The darkness also of danger. Danger everywhere. I don't know what you're like as a parent. I'm sure you're definitely a good one, the best one you can be. But if you're like me in church, you do plenty of worrying. Even when they're at school or at a friend's house or anywhere else, you're worry. Because it's not without a reason. Because there's danger everywhere. All around us. Sometimes you get very angry when you think that you can't let wee boys and girls out hardly to play now. Yes, there's dangers with traffic and all that kind of thing. There's dangers with people. Darkness. Then there's the darkness that of spiritual deadness. If you're not saved, that's where you are. Dead in sin. Sitting in darkness this morning. Well, the consolation of heaven is this, that heaven is a place where there's no more storms, no more separation, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more curse and sin, and no more night and darkness. So whenever the Apostle Paul was speaking to this church at Colossae and saying to them, "This is a hope which is laid up for you in heaven," no doubt it encouraged their hearts. Didn't mean they're just going to die now. But these people were aware that the wages of sin was death and was appointed unto men once to die. But as we mentioned earlier, the word appointed is also used, there's laid up this consolation for the believer. I've one final thought regarding heaven here, this treasure that bank crashes cannot affect, and it is the motivation of heaven. You see, Paul didn't write to these people just to say, well, You know, there's some things that are not going to be in heaven, and I've already mentioned to you there this morning and so on. But the prospect of heaven motivates believers, because they believe that heaven is real. It's not something that is only in the mind of those who are exercised about it and believe in it, but it is something which is real and substantial. And the prospect of heaven motivates, well, it motivates a Christian to purity. You don't have to be pure in the world today. You can do what you like. It doesn't matter how bad it is. You will get quite a few supporters. Somebody said the other day, I noted this on the internet, on the news actually, and it was something had been, I don't understand all about computers, but something had been sent out, and it wasn't supposed to be sent out, but there was an older man abusing a wee girl. And before they got it took off the computer, now listen to this, before they got it took off the computer, it had over 4,000 likes. Over 4,000 likes. We live in a terrible day. But the Christian wants to live a pure life. Purity of thought, purity of word, and purity of behavior. And you know, when you think of what God has provided in heaven, for those who will one day be with Him, we're motivated, surely, to purity. What about not only being motivated to purity, but motivated to purpose? Matthew's Gospel there, again. It's chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. It says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt." Now, please don't think that you can't have a nice car because it'll rust. But rather, the thought here is of setting your heart upon them, worshipping them. "And where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." When he was writing here in his, you could call it his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he's exhorting the believers here to lay up for themselves treasures in heaven. How do you do that? You do it by working for the Lord. By shining for Him, if you go on down through the verses, it says in verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Of course, God has not given you family and friends to love and things to like and then said, "Hate it all and just love me." But brethren, it's getting the balance right. We're not to worship these things. We're to worship the Lord. And He is to be on the throne of our hearts. It says in verse 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. The majority of the world are very, very happy to serve mammon with all of their hearts. But God's people, their purpose is to serve the Lord. Why do people go on outreach? Why do ministers preach and give up jobs and move away from where they love living and all of those things? Why do they do that? Because it's for the Lord. Because it's laying up treasure in heaven for one day. Remember what it says there in the book of Philippians. And Philippians chapter 3. Paul here speaking about himself. He says, verse 12 of chapter 3 in Philippians, "Not as though I had already attained." He never thought he'd arrived. He never thought, "Well, that's me now. I've nowhere, no further to go. I've achieved all I can do, and I'm as holy as I can possibly be. Either we're already perfect, but I follow after, if that I have, that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." He was pressing on. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." Now that sometimes is a stumbling block to us. You may not have gross sins in the past to forget, and if you have and you're saved, well, they're under the blood of the Lamb today. But you have feelings of failure sometimes. Feelings of not coming up to the mark that you expected you would come to. But Paul says here, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth." The word there carrying great meaning of straining and striving. It actually carries the thought of an athlete situation where every sinew and muscle is strained to be the very best that they can be. And you know, when you think of people in a run, in a race there, and some one or two outstanding runners, and they're more than likely going to be first and second and third. And then the person that is fourth, they deserve credit because they've given it all they have. They've tried to be the very best that they have. They have strived, they have been completely motivated and focused, have done the very best they can, and have finished out of the medals. But they still did well. See, you can only do the best you can do. You're not someone else, as I've often said, but God wants us to be at our best for Him. He was reaching forth, stretching forth here onto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What was he talking about? He's talking about the hope. Talking about the hope. Yes, you do get rewards in time, but you get a lasting reward in eternity. So what is the motivation of this treasure in heaven and having treasure in heaven? Living a pure life. Having purpose in life. Doing something for the Lord usually means setting aside some of your own plans at least. It can mean knocking yourself about a little bit. Sometimes it means going the second mile. But what are all those things when we consider what the Lord has done for His people? The motivation of this treasure, we've noted here the purity that it ought to motivate us to, the purpose. But what about the persevering? We believe in the perseverance of the saints. Up and down a bit. Zealous one day and discouraged the next. Well, you're just like the rest of us. But saints persevere. And he wanted these people here at Colossae to keep going. Should it not motivate us to preaching? Yeah, it's notable here that he mentions heaven in the very context of preaching the word. And he mentions it in verse 4 and also in verse 6 and 7. The verse 5 is nestled in the middle of verses that talk about preaching the word. Verse 7, the word of the truth of the gospel. Verse 7. As ye have learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. He was the preacher. And whatever rejection or reaction there would be at Colossae, Paul's here in the middle of this encouragement about heaven. He says the word must be preached. The whole counsel of God must be declared. Doesn't matter what the reaction is, what the rejection is, what the opposition is. God had delivered the Colossian believers, and there were absolute multitudes all around them that desperately needed deliverance as well. It's the same today. God has delivered His people here. And surely the motivation of heaven, the thought of what God has provided for His people by way of reward, and that which can never change, and best of all, being in the presence of Jesus Christ one day, ought to motivate us to preach the word in season and out of season. To make sure that men hear it as it is, because they need to hear it as it is. The motivation of heaven. I've one final thought here, and it is this, just a very short one. We've spoken here this morning about treasure unaffected by bank crashes. We mentioned to you first of all there, when we spoke about it, the certainty of it, the consolation of it, the motivation of it. But I want to mention just in closing, the obtaining of this treasure. Maybe you're not saved. You're still lost. And as lost can be. Sometimes we speak about those on foreign fields and those perhaps away down in the Republic of Ireland who have very little by way of gospel light around them. Well, the lost person that comes and sits in the Free Presbyterian Church, just as every bit as lost as them. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, this is how you obtain this treasure. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, that is all that God needs in His purpose for you, all that He needs in His purpose for you, will be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. When you think of the kingdom of God as a place, you want to seek heaven this morning, you find it by coming to Jesus Christ. There's a king there. You don't have a kingdom where there's no one who's sovereign. And you know something else, there's not only that place and the person there, but there was the priority of the king. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what you need today. You need to understand that. You need his righteousness to be clothed in it, or else you leave lost again. How do you obtain heaven and the treasure there? You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the promise of the King. All these things shall be added unto you. The Lord will not let you down, but you will find him to be a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I do trust that as we draw to a close just now, there is so much more that we could have said, that the Lord will encourage you, Christian. Help us to remember that we're labouring for reward and treasure that the world can't take away. And all kinds of hawkers in the world, I'm sure you get them cold calling you and so on, trying to sell you something, this, that or the other, or you're entitled to this, that or the other. It's all to take what you have from you, but not this. Paul reminded this Colossian church, and they needed it because things could change around them, and the liberty could go, and the opportunity to be out and up and doing mightn't be there always. It's the same here. He reminded them, here's something, a hope that is laid up, stored up, set aside, and reserved for you. May the Lord encourage us to be at our best for him in these days.